Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. And as we look through, what we'll see is Paul on his second missionary journey as he comes to the city of Corinth, which is going to be very important as we start our new series today. So reading through, we see this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things.
Thank you, Dan. I appreciate that. I asked Dan to read that particular passage this morning because it gives us an indication of what was going on in Paul's missionary journey to Corinth. And as we begin our study today in Corinthians, which is a little different for me, we're going to be starting a study that it's entitled "A Healthy Church." And my hope is that as we go through this study, we will grow to understand more about what the inner workings of a church, what the purpose of a church. We've been touching on this quite a bit over the last number of months, but here is a expositional study of 1 Corinthians, and we're hoping that as we go through this study, we'll understand there's a difference between a dead church, which many of us would say the liberal churches in the world today are dead. There's no life in them. The Spirit is no longer there. Then there's the living church, and certainly there are those who are living and healthy, and those who are living that are not healthy. The church at Corinth would be one of those churches that would be characterized by they're alive, they're certainly a genuine church, but are they the healthiest church? Not likely, and not from what we can understand from the text. So as we get into our particular study today, again, this will be a whole series. I have no idea how long we'll be in this particular series in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to go through section by section. And my goal today is basically to introduce the letter and to introduce some of the ideas and themes that Paul is going to be addressing as we go through this particular study. So I may refer to this particular study as Healthy Church. I also might accidentally say Living Church. We batted back and forth what to entitle this series. But I do want you to notice as you look at your slide there, the little heartbeat at the end of Healthy. I appreciate Dan. He did a lot of time and effort to put these graphics together. But we did make sure that the heart rhythm that's presented at the end of that Healthy is actually a healthy heart rhythm. There's nothing worse than saying Healthy Church and then having the heart rhythm be erratic or in some error. And so, because what we project is important. What we teach is important. And even in these graphics. So I want us all to understand that we are a church. Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is a church. And if you're a longtime member with us, welcome to this morning's study. This is my first time going through 1 Corinthians with this body of believers. If you're from another church and you're checking us out, or maybe you're watching it once this is done and it's recorded, then thank you for coming, and we hope that you will be encouraged in your faith as well. As we look at the progression of our study, a lot of today will be introductory material. It'll be material that is somehow maybe familiar to some, but maybe not as familiar to others. Some things we talk about in introductory material of any book may be perceived as being trivial, but nothing is trivial when it comes to Scripture. So I'm going to move through a series of slides, in my mind, rather quickly, because we could pause on any one of them and spend more time, just so we can get an idea of the context of Corinth in the time when Paul is writing. I'm not going to go into a great deal of depth, but I do want to start off with just looking at this particular visual of the area of Israel, right? So we have, if you look at the bottom portion, you see Judea. I put a circle around Judea and Jerusalem. We're familiar with the city of Jerusalem. We're familiar with a lot of discussion about how Jesus, or the prophets, how they journeyed. Whether it be in the north by Galilee or south by Jerusalem, the Dead Sea, and we have the Jordan River coming down the middle. We're familiar with this type of topography, geography, as we go through our different studies. But it is nice to see it visually. I will say this. I did not give attribution to this slide and the next couple slides, and I meant to. And when I went to the resource that I use, which is out of my Logos program, there was no attribution material to give. So it's called Biblical Place Maps, and it's something that the Logos producers put out. So there is no means for me to go actually and put any notes on here to make sure I give credit where credit is due. So as we go to the next slide, I want you to see this is the world of the Bible in a very broad sense, and all the different lines. I'm not going to explain all the lines, but we do see Israel in the bottom right. And then as to all those lines, those are portraying Paul's missionary journeys, specifically his first journey, which was more in this area, and then his second missionary journey, which was much broader and further west, which incorporates the specific cities that we've seen that we're familiar with. If you see on the lower right, you see Ephesus, and then you see a little further up, you see Philippi. And then you'll see Thessalonica, and then you're going to see Corinth, which is where our study is going to take us. So when we consider the ability for Paul to travel in this vast area, going back to just this slide for a moment, that is a lot of mileage to put on foot, on maybe a beast of burden, certainly by ship. And all that time, Paul was actively engaged in ministry, but he's actually engaged in, as we learn in today's Acts 18 reading, working for himself to provide his own way, and he's a tent maker. So we see that Ephesus is, as it's far over to the west, is one of the, furthest areas, that in Thessalonica, the furthest areas that he had gone on his missionary journeys. We do know that he went further, and that would be to Rome. And I do not have a picture of that, but we can appreciate the fact that Paul and the people that ministered with him were very involved, very active people. So as we continue in the introduction, I wanted to just encourage you that there's so much more to know than we could possibly know. And I have here a quote that kind of introduces us to the study of Corinthians. It says here, 1 Corinthians touches on an astonishing wide swath of important and sensitive topics. Few, if any, New Testament documents directly address so many issues, theological and pastoral that have urgent resonance in 21st century church life. So I rejoiced when I came across this particular quote, because our hope is that we will focus on the urgent resonances in 21st century church life. That's us, folks. We know that the Bible is alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I mean, it is, we believe this to the core of who we are, that God revealed himself to us through his word. But it is encouraging for those in the scholarly areas of life and ministry for them to remind us that there are, notice he says, urgent resonances, and to resound something, that the idea that these events took place, you know, so many years ago in lives of people that we do not know, in an area of the world that many of us have never been to, and yet it has implications for us in the 21st century. And so notice at the beginning, it says he touches on an astonishing wide swath of important and sensitive topics. And then he goes on to list some of those. It says the claims of unity and truth. These are some of the themes and issues that Paul will address as he's writing to the Corinthians. The claims of unity and truth, the challenges of a party spirit, speaking in tongues, the doctrine of the resurrection, church discipline, sexual matters, marriage and divorce, strong and weak consciences, the Lord's Supper, the relationship between men and women, the nature of love, the call to preach the gospel powerfully without manipulation, the nature of Christian leadership lived under the cross. They are all here, he says. And so we have a wealth of opportunity to, as we go into our study of 1 Corinthians, to engage in real life issues for today. I have said before, and I will say again, and I'm sure I'll repeat this frequently, is that now is the time for us as a church body to face issues head on and actually talk about them, not out of a spirit of contention, but out of a spirit of peace and grace, and an opportunity for us to understand more and more what it is that God has for us as a church. I will say that we have been focusing, and we will continue to focus on the nine principles that we set forth in our previous preaching series, as we went through the principles we value. And one of them was just this idea of gospel motivation, triune dependence, these different principles. And I'm not going to list them all, but I want to encourage you. We've not left that emphasis. We had discussions as a pastoral staff, and the concern was with the coronavirus, is there any distraction from what it is that we're trying to accomplish as a church? I think that this is a perfect opportunity to see all these principles that we've talked about, biblically anchored principles that help us understand that the church is alive, it is living, and we need to be healthy. And if we will practice these principles that we've talked about, being neighbor focused, being so immersed in God's word that a desire for him, a passion for God draws us deeper into his word. I mean, there's so many aspects of what we've talked about that are going to get to be played out, yes, in social distance, but the ability of technology to communicate and to preach a message of 1 Corinthians in a series, however far we get in before we come together again, don't discount that God is doing something in his church now. This is a perfect opportunity for us to realize that maybe things need to be shaken up once in a while so that we actually grow and grow in a healthy fashion, so that God will be glorified in his mission to make mature disciples will continue. So as we go into 1 Corinthians, I want to just emphasize here that we're going to break it down into three different chunks. I believe it's three. Hopefully I have that right. But 1 Corinthians 1:1-3, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, in those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I do encourage you. I don't know how this slide may be presenting on your screen. I think it's probably plenty big enough for you to read, but you can always have your actual Bible open and be looking at these texts. I may struggle from time to time because where I'm looking is it's a little small, but we'll get through it just fine. So what I want to explain, and this is still introductory to the study, but it's also, now we're getting into the words of Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth. But I want to go through the normal aspects of a letter, of an epistle, a letter from Paul to a church, to a group of people that he knows in another part of the world. And first of all, we are introduced to the authors. So, and notice I had an S on the end there, and I'll explain that as we go. But Paul very clearly is identified as the author. He's saying that he is the one writing. And then we're also introduced to this gentleman, Sosthenes. And so what are we supposed to think about this particular person? In the Acts 18 passage that Dan just read, we were introduced to Sosthenes. Whether it's the same Sosthenes or not, we do not expressly know. We are not 100% positive that it's the same guy. I hope it is, because for his name to be so prevalent here in the text, I'm really hoping that this is a story of grace and action. Because as you remember the Acts 18 passage, Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue who, after the ruling authority said he's not going to deal with issues between Jews and Christians, because he looked at them all as Jews anyway. This is your private stuff. I'm not going to get involved. We see the text that Sosthenes was actually beaten. He was the leader of the synagogue. He was not a Paul encourager, right? He was not a Paul follower. He was, this particular Sosthenes in Acts 18 was Jewish, and he was part of the group that would have been glad to see Paul leave the area. So if this is the Sosthenes of Acts 18, the beautiful aspect of this is kind of like Mark. Mark was related to Barnabas, and we know that Paul and Barnabas went on missionary journeys, and Mark went along with them for a bit, but then left the field. He left the ministry, so to speak, and Paul was not really happy about that. And then later on, Mark wanted to come back, and Paul was like, not so sure about that. But then later on, we see Paul actually commend Mark for his efforts in the ministry. So he is profitable to Paul, as he says. So we have these stories of grace, and Sosthenes may be one of these stories of grace. At the beginning, when Paul went to Corinth on his first trip there, he spoke in the synagogue. They rejected the gospel. Paul said, fine, I'm going to bring it to the Gentiles. He went to a house that was right next door to the synagogue and proceeded to plant a church. And Sosthenes was against it, but here we have him on the scene. If this is the same Sosthenes, he is a co-worker of Paul's. What a beautiful story of redemption. What a beautiful story of how a person can one day be at odds with the gospel and at the next moment embracing it, and in the next moment working in it and promoting it as Sosthenes did with Paul. Now, are we to think that Sosthenes had a large part in the actual words and theological content that Paul is writing? More than likely not, in the sense of there's a word that's used for people that helped Paul. We know that he didn't have the greatest eyesight or penmanship. And so he would use these people. They're called amanuenses. And they would be people that would, as Paul would dictate, they would write. And so Sosthenes may have been that type of a person. But regardless of what his role, of what his abilities are, we see here Paul saw fit to include his name in this letter to the Corinthians so that they would understand that he is not in this alone. So those are the authors. And then the next portion we see is the recipients. And so the recipients are very clear. It's to the church of God. Now, this is a beautiful way of recognizing that the church is God's program for today. It's started at Pentecost and it's alive and well today, and we seek to be healthy. But so he's writing to the church of God. And another way of saying it, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's the same thing. The church of God and those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those that are set apart, those that have been cleansed by their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is who Paul's writing to. These are the recipients. These are the believers in Corinth. And so we are thankful to know that as we, as a church today, we are also a church of God. And we are also those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are set apart unto a purpose. And this is important for us to understand. This introductory material doesn't mean it needs to be boring. This introductory material doesn't mean that it doesn't have impact upon our life. If we can embrace the reality that we are the church of God, that are sanctified, we are set apart to Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, then we have purpose, we have mission, we have all that we need to do what we call ministry, to promote the gospel, to see lives changed here and there. So we're going to keep going, but I want us to understand, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, yes, but he's writing to us. And as we think about one of the key words, and I'm just going to bring up, there'll be many key words throughout the study, but this one key word I want to focus on is this word called. We see in the text that we've already read in these first three verses that Paul was called to be an apostle. We see that the Corinthians were called to be saints, holy ones. And then we see thirdly that he references with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. This word call is used three times in these three verses that we're looking at here. And it is for us to understand that there is something taking place here. Paul is saying, listen, I'm called to be an apostle. I have a call. This call is to be understood, a call from God. This is a call upon one's life. This is God saying, this is what I have set you apart to do, Paul. I have set you apart to be an apostle, a messenger of the gospel, that you are to go wherever I send you. And in faith and in grace, you are supposed to exercise the gifts and abilities I've given you so that you might be this messenger of the saving words of life. Paul, you do that. And so Paul identified, he is confident in his apostleship. One commentator I read mentioned how Paul strikes a balance between this confidence in his mission and in his purpose, and as well as a humility in his person and understanding that it is all of God, not of himself. Remember, Paul is that guy who was like Sosthenes, if it's the Sosthenes of Acts 18. Paul is that same person that persecuted the church, then embraced Christ, and then is now the apostle to the Gentiles. So he is confident in his calling, as we ought to be confident in our calling to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ at every waking moment. We see, secondly, that there is a call of God upon the church of Corinth. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they are called to be saints, holy ones. This is not the idea of a position where it's certain people are saints and certain people are not, but they are all Christians. All Christians, genuine Christians who have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, are saints. They're holy ones, not because of their own efforts, not because they performed any kind of miracles. It is because they have been sanctified in Christ. They are holy because Christ made them holy. And so I hope that you will embrace the fact that this morning that you are a saint if you have come to a faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I cannot express enough the joy I have in seeing people minister to one another in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, because they have been redeemed. We have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. We have been ransomed. There are so many different words, picturesque words that are used to help us understand the truths of what we have in Jesus Christ. And we are saints with those who in every place call, the third time we see the word, on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus is Lord of all. And I'll touch on a little bit of this in a moment, but we see that as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's saying, listen, you saints, you are called out ones. You are saints, hagias. You are saints with all who in every place. So there's this idea that there is more than just the Church of Corinth going on here. He's saying that it's these people, these saints, are all those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus is the Lord and Savior of all the cosmos. And so we have to, the universe, and we have to be cognizant of that. The people are illiterate. Ignorant is the better word, really, to understand. In our day and age, there's many people who say the name Jesus, and they have no idea who he is. They have no idea. They just, it's just become a figure of speech. But notice the first two calls are a call of God upon an individual, or a call upon individuals or a group. But it's certainly a grouping of individuals as we are called to be saints. But we see the third expression of call, this key word, is one that says call on the name. It's the call of the person that we see. It says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus. So it is us now as individuals coming to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is the God-man who died for the sins of the world, who rose again on the third day, is ascended into heaven, is living forever, and is returning at any time, so that he will redeem his church, recall his church to himself. And so we have this call, this other aspect of the call. I still think it's a call that's empowered by God. Nobody just calls on God out of habit. It has to be, or out of some lack of faith. There's no one that calls out that's a genuine call that does not also have faith involved in it. So this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, I'd ask you to consider, are you calling yourself a Christian because you've been raised in a Christian church, because you've been raised in a Christian home? Or are you a Christian because you have called on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, both everyone else's and yours? There's a distinction, folks, that's very important for us to understand. We are to be those who call on the name of Jesus out of faith. So that's just a key word. I'm sure we're going to engage in that word at different times, but it was just so stark, I wanted to bring it to our attention. But there's also a key emphasis in these verses that help us to understand another aspect of what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians, and what we also must seek to practice in our own healthy church life. And this is a key emphasis on unity. We've talked about unity not too long ago. This is a key element in this particular passage. And I just like I said, I think in this study, we're going to address issues. So I like addressing issues. I think the best way to deal with issues is to talk about them. As I said before, in grace, in love, and with the intent of discovering what God would have us to do or to live, or however you want to phrase it. So I had someone through a roundabout way mention that, well, is Merrimack Valley, does Pastor Greg think that Merrimack Valley is not unified? I never said that. I have never said that. I think Merrimack Valley Baptist Church has areas of unity, and just like any church would have areas of unity, certainly we're unified in the gospel, but there's also areas of disunity, and that's true of every church, not just Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, because people make up the organism of the church, and people have different emphases, different understandings, different preferences, different theological bents. You know, they like talking about end times. Other people like talking about the gospel. Other people like talking about this. And so there's unity in diversity is the kind of unity that we are discussing. And Paul is going to be encouraging the Corinthians to be unified. So I'm not preaching through 1 Corinthians because somehow I have my own agenda to say, oh, this Merrimack Valley is all messed up. Not at all. This is a wonderful church, and we invite you to be part of it if you're not already. And folks, we are a church full of human beings, though. And so we're going to have different emphases and different things. So Paul is just saying for the Corinthian church, and for every church, as we understand scripture was written for all of us, is to understand that we are all to be unified. It doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything, but we need to be unified. And so I think as we go through this series, and as we tackle different issues that exist in churches, trying to find the right words, we're going to have opportunities to see how can we exercise this unity in the midst of the diversity that we have as a church body. God would call us to walk together in peace. And I'm excited about that process. So as we look at this emphasis of unity, I want us to see even Paul is bringing it out in these first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. So we see that Paul is inclusive. This is inclusive terminology, not inclusive as we understand the term today. And please don't misunderstand me. Paul is writing to Christians, and he's saying the inclusion is the Corinthians, Paul, and Sosthenes, as well as other churches. We see that he brings our brother in. He talks about we're being called saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then he finishes off in verse 3 there. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in this together, folks, and that's very common terminology today with the coronavirus, in this together. But listen, folks, we are in the Christianity together, but we are one in Christ. There are not different kinds of Christians. There's one type of Christian, and that is a Christian who is anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I'm so thankful for this. Then we actually get into the greeting part of the text as we get into that third verse. When you look at the bottom of the screen, I just have it highlighted or underlined, excuse me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes his letters, Christina was really cool this morning. I bought Christina a Bible years ago that has a little QR section next to certain teaching aspects where you can hold your phone up to this little QR. I don't know what you call those things, but anyway, it's when you do that, it hyperlinks you. It brings you to a video, a short video, preaching video of Gene Getz. And Gene, I've met Gene. He's a wonderful man and very, very humble, very gracious. And he is, but he preaches through a section. And so Christine had been anticipating this particular study and the series that we're going in, and she watched this one. And I was so blessed to watch it. I encourage, if you ever want to, I don't remember the name of the Bible right now, but I'll be glad to share it with you if you are interested. But it's a really nice 21st century way to enjoy scripture and have your devotions. It's usually like a 5 to 10 minute video. And it is very good. But here we see that Paul is extending grace to you and peace to you is the understanding there. And he does this in all of his letters as he's writing to people. These are words that have meaning. They have impact. And so as we consider the first word, grace, this is what Gene Getz kind of focused on in his little sermonette, which is the idea that there are many types of grace. And we're going to see grace portrayed even in this text that helps us understand what grace is. We're familiar with the grace that saves. That's Ephesians 2:8, right? It's for by grace you've been saved through faith. So we're familiar with this saving grace, this idea that there's nothing that we do to earn our salvation. We may be nice people, but we're not good people. There's no one good but God, Jesus said, in the sense of that goodness will somehow earn God's favor. So there's that type of grace, but then there's this type of grace, which is an empowering grace. And Paul is asking God to bestow this upon the Corinthians. He says, grace to you and peace from God. So then he quantifies God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, portrayed in the same text. They're linked arm in arm, right? This is what Paul's emphasis is. But he comes up with this grace. So there's this saving grace. There's this empowering grace. And then there's different aspects of grace that are brought out. And we're going to touch on those probably as we go through the text of scripture. But I just want to emphasize here, as Paul is writing and he's sending this greeting to these people, he's doing it with the heartbeat of wanting what's best for them. He is not writing the Corinthians out of some inappropriate means of getting what he wants. He is seeking in this, because this is a hard letter, folks, and we'll get into more of that as we progress through the study. But this is Paul wanting what's best for them. But he is confident in his apostleship. He's confident that they've responded to the gospel. And he's saying, listen, grace to you. And the second word is peace, that shalom. That peace that transcends understanding, that certainly we've already talked about this recently, the cessation of hostilities is one form of peace that we certainly have with God, because we are no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of righteousness. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is also this peace that transcends understanding, this inner peace that comes because of our relationship with God through the personal work of Jesus Christ. This is true of us. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, I wish this upon you from God. It's God's grace, God's peace, And he's asking God, please give this to these people that I love. As we go through, and we see, I already mentioned that's both the Father and the Son are represented there. As we get into verses 4 and 5, we see, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace, there's that word again, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. All right, so this is actually a portion of the letter that is characterized as a thanksgiving. This is a normal way of writing letters back in the first century. This was not an odd way of writing, although Paul brings his own nuances to it. But we're seeing that this thanksgiving part, he says in the beginning, I thank my God. This is a common thing that he does in most of his epistles. I do not believe he does this in Galatians, because he's pretty upset with the Galatians. But that's a study for another day. But here we have, I thank my God. And what is he thanking him for? He says, I thank my God for the grace of God, which was given by Christ Jesus. Again, I'm emphasizing the flow of thought more than all the words. Obviously, I thank my God concerning you. Okay, that's a little side comment. It's directed to Corinthians. But I thank my God for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that gives grace. He's saying, listen, God's grace has been bestowed upon you by Christ Jesus. And so this grace, this saving grace, so I do think there's an element of the saving grace that's here. I do believe that there's in one sense that this is grace that has been experienced, that empowering grace. But I think what Paul is actually heading towards here is the third kind of grace, which is the grace gifting, the gifts of grace, the spiritual gifts that we talk about in church talk, and as we encourage people as they are working or serving in the church, that they should be exercising the areas that God has gifted them in. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, are those things that he will spend a lot of time on later on in the book. Not, it'll be a while before we get there. But here Paul reveals this theme right off of the beginning, that we have been graced by God. There has been gifts of grace given to us, and they're given to us because of and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we go on, we see that this grace is enriched in everything. This is a way of fleshing out. I put on here the general content of the grace that God has given through Jesus Christ is that the Corinthians have been enriched in everything. And so that's kind of a general way of saying there's all kinds of graces that we have been graced in, the Corinthian church has been graced in. But specifically, we see that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, they have been graced in everything, specifically in all utterance and all knowledge. Paul is identifying some strengths that are true of the Corinthian church. They are a legitimate church, but they are a legitimate church that needs to get healthy. And they, although they have been gifted and enriched in this way by God's grace to be able to speak in utterances and to have all kinds of knowledge, for some people, as we go through this text, we'll discover that there are those that are a bit prideful of their ability to speak, or a bit prideful of others' abilities to speak, or the knowledge that they possess as somehow making them more special than others. And this is where church life gets sticky. This is where people come to rely upon their own understanding versus trusting in the Lord. And so we're going to touch on these things as we go through the text. But for our purposes this morning, we're introducing this text. It is the idea that in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and 5, Paul is saying, I thank my God for the grace of these utterances and knowledge that you have been given. All the varied grace, but certainly these specific graces, he is thankful for them. We go on in verses 6 through 8, and we see that he proceeds. And this is one of those verses that I wrestled with because of this first word in this verse. It says, even as, all right? So that's actually two words that express one word in the Greek. And so let me just read this section, and I'll go back to it. It says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is getting a little deeper in his theology now. He's expressing, not only is he thankful for the very graces that have been coming out, that have been given by God to the Corinthians. But he's saying this even as, and I don't have it on the next slide, but I'll go ahead and move to the next slide, that even those two words, even as, is a I forget the grammatical term for this word, and forgive me for that. Just escaped my mind. It is conveying either purpose, a reason. It's conveying, it could be translated as since the testimony was confirmed in you. There's a couple ways of wrestling that word. And depending on what English translation you have, they made a choice when those words came up. In the New King James that we're looking at here, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So he is saying that these grace that have been given to you by God, he says they have been given, and it says to, and this is one translation says, to the extent of the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And this is my particular view of this, is that Paul and others preaching the gospel to them, it's the idea that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, what are we talking about with the testimony of Christ? It's the gospel. If I were to ask you, give me the testimony of Jesus Christ, well, it should be the gospel. It should be talking about God, man, sin, death, Christ, cross, faith, life that we talked about last week. It's the idea that God sent Jesus Christ to pay the sin debt that mankind owed. And because he was holy, had never sinned, he was man, so he could be our representative on the cross when he died, but he was fully God, so that his sacrificial death could be spread upon all men who, and women, children who come to faith of all time and all places. This is the testimony of Christ. It's the gospel. So it was confirmed. That's that next word is that this testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. This is actually words of encouragement that are going to come prior to words of challenge that Paul's going to confront, words of confrontation. Many of us want to avoid confrontation. We should not avoid all confrontation. Confrontation is good and healthy when it is done the right way. And Paul is just saying, listen, before I get to the confrontation, which is going to start in verse 10, which we'll deal with next week, he says, listen, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, we're talking about saving grace here. We're talking about empowering grace. We're talking about the gifts of grace. So we're talking about all those gifts. Thank you, Gene Getz, for that simple way of summarizing it. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, he's saying, listen, you are genuine Christians. I'm not saying somehow you have believed in Christ in a wrong way. It's not somehow that your faith has faltered to the point where you're not saved anymore. He's not saying it at all. He's saying it's been confirmed. And so he is encouraging them that all this that's been going on in their life and ministry and the gifting that they received, it's confirmation that they are believers. And he goes on to say, oh, actually, I think I have another slide here. Let me just say this. So talk about this that was confirmed. The faith of the Corinthians is valid. It is confirmed by the grace given to them by God. So the reception of grace, the fact that they can say they've come to faith and they've experienced the grace of God, only those who have faith in Christ experience that grace. And so that empowering of the Holy Spirit only comes into people's lives who have faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is actually trying to buttress them and support them with this reality that their faith is genuine when he talks about this word confirmed. We see the next day, so that you come short in no gift. So he's saying, listen, you're not somehow a church that is somehow deficient compared to other churches. But as I'll say later, no, neither are you ahead of any of these other churches. The grace that God has bestowed upon you is the grace that God has bestowed on all churches. And to define that a little bit more clearly, it's all churches are blessed with God's grace. It may look different. Saving grace is the same grace, right? But the expression of the grace, the strengthening grace, or the gifting of spiritual gifts, that kind of grace, they're going to look somewhat different from church to church. There are going to be a lot of similarities, and we can quantify the different gifts in certain ways, certainly as Paul does in this text. But he's saying, listen, I want you to understand the graces God has given you that have been confirmed by your faith and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You're not short in any facet of the gifting that churches receive. He says, so that you come here, the Corinthians have all they need because God's grace has enriched them. I forgot to put the little line down to my comment there, but we see the Corinthians have all they need. And so do we, folks. We have all that we need to serve God in a way that glorifies Him, edifies believers, confronts and challenges unbelievers. We have all that we need. We are not deficient. Now, we may not be exercising all the gifts the right way or to a full capacity, but God is by no means negligent in not giving us the gifts we need to do what He's called us to do. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have gifts. There's a gifting that is taking place in your life. And you need to be exercising that gifting. And we can talk more about how that works in the future, but I believe that all gifting should be exercised in the local church. That's what Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians. He's like, listen, it's been confirmed in you so that you're not short in any gift for the church. He's talking to this church body, all right? There's a quote here that I want to share with you out of a different commentary. It says, the most prized gifts among the Corinthians likely contributed to their division in some way, yet Paul recognizes the genuineness of these gifts and their divine origin. So we're on this little edge here where on one side we say the legitimate gifting has taken place, but on the other side, you're doing it the wrong way, Corinthians. And that's the beauty of the book of Corinthians, both 1st, 2nd Corinthians. We get to see a real church, a living church, but not a healthy church. And by observing and listening and obeying what God is teaching them, if we do it in ourselves, we will become a healthy church as well. I think we are healthy in many ways. Don't misunderstand me. I think we're a wonderful church. I am so thankful for God calling me and my family up here. I'm so thankful to minister with all of you. But listen, folks, we have to do this together, and we have to do this with the right purpose. And we may not always agree, but we can always love each other through every step of this. And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what this commentator points out. As we go through, we see a different segment here. It says that you may come, that you're not short in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Corinthians in their present giftedness, in their present situation, they ought to be eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about His second advent. This is talking about when the consummation of all things come together. This is talking about the rapture. This is talking about whatever theological perspective you want to have. But he's saying to Corinthians, you ought to be eagerly waiting. It is not just a passive waiting, like, oh, when's he going to get here? It's like, no, I got to be busy about what God's called me to be with the gifting He's gifted me with out of the graces that He's bestowed. I need to be eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when that day happens, it is all done. And that, and it's tied to the next phrase, which says, who will also confirm you to the end. And what end is he talking about? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is expressing to these folks that it is necessary for them to exercise their walk with God in such a way that when Jesus Christ comes, they will be found faithful. But he said, listen, but who is Jesus, right? Of our Lord Jesus, He is going to confirm you to the end. This grace, that saving grace, that sustaining grace, yes, or the grace of gifts. I think here we see that the sustaining grace, the empowering grace, God's grace is going to keep us all the way to the end. Well, what end are we talking about? Well, the end that will come, it says here, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is talked about in the Old Testament. It is talked about in the New Testament. It is a time of judgment for those that are not in Christ. And certainly we have a desire for those who are not in Christ to come to Christ so they can also avoid the wrath of God that will be poured out in the day of the Lord. And that's, now we don't have time today to go into all the depths of that. I'm sure we'll talk about that more in the future, but I want us to be encouraged today, as Paul is encouraging the Corinthians. We also should be encouraged that we will be sustained. We will be kept until that day. God is not going to falter in His grace to sustain us because, you know, He promised us eternal life, not temporary life. So be encouraged today, Corinthians type people, right? Merrimack Valley Baptist Church people, Christians in general, be encouraged today that God, Jesus Christ, is going to confirm you to the end. He is not only confirming you by the presence of the saving grace and all the different graces we talked about, He's going to confirm you all the way through this life, all the way into eternity. You will be confirmed because you will be, notice that word, blameless. I didn't highlight it, but I will say this beautiful word. We will be blameless. How are we supposed to be blameless? And if you're here this morning and you know you're a sinner and you have, I got plenty to be blamed for. Well, so do I. And so does everybody listening. But in Christ, because we have come to faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, who died on the cross, who paid our debt, not his own, on that cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see here that we are not blameless because of what we've done. We're blameless because of what Jesus has done. He's paid our debt. Our account is paid in full. So therefore, we are blameless. Sin was placed upon him at the cross, and that satisfied God's payment for sin for all those who come to faith. And we invite you to come to faith to Jesus and Jesus Christ today. As we go on in the text, we see one other aspect of this, and I'm just going to go ahead and I underline a few words. Christ, he was confirmed in you. That kind of looks at the past tense. He goes on to say that eagerly waiting, that's something that is presently true of the Corinthians and for us today. We are both in the past. We've been confirmed. We are in the presence. We are eagerly waiting. And then there's this future aspect of the coming day of the Lord. And Paul is bringing this all together so that the Corinthians and we can know that this is the plan of God. It's the same past, present, and future. God is God, and he is on the throne, and we can rejoice in it. Then we get to this last verse, and we're almost done. And I want to just encourage you with this verse, because I think this is, in a sense, Paul's building to a little crescendo here in the beginning, verses 1 through 9, as he begins the letter. Because, again, in verse 10, he starts getting into some of the issues. But here we have this opening of this letter. It's very gracious, very loving. And here we receive great encouragement. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why is this so encouraging? Because you know what, folks? Our eternal existence is not based on anything we can do. It's totally based in the faithfulness of God. Could you imagine if we worshiped a God that wasn't faithful? If you think of a spouse that's not faithful, that means they have cheated. They have violated the covenant of marriage, and they have done what they should have been done with their spouse with another. And that's a horrible thing. And we know that happens all the time. But God is not that God. He has never been unfaithful to us. These three words, God is faithful, are words that we can take with us throughout this day and into every day, because our God is faithful. And he goes on to say that by whom you were called. There's that word again, that word that you were called. And this is verse 9. From verse 1 to verse 9, we see it's this little section of teaching that Paul has put together. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called. God called you, and he is faithful. He is faithful because he called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, of which we just learned we will be confirmed until the end. So I want to encourage you with these words. God is faithful today as he was then. So what I just try to do is to formulate this as a summary for these verses. And like I said, we're almost done, but I wanted to, this is a little small text, but it's two slides worth, but it walks us through the text in terms of how we can apply this to our lives. So if you're a Christian today, this is true of you. The call of God has gone forth in the preaching of the gospel. The God has called. The gospel has been going out. Then this is true of the Corinthians. This is true of us. You called out to God, or we called out to God in response, declaring that we believe, or that you believe, the individual or corporate, right? The next section, God's grace has enriched you. This is evidence in God's gifting to you. So we know that is true of the Corinthians. It's true of us. God has enriched us. He has gifted all believers with grace, multiple facets of grace, but specifically giftings of grace. The presence of gifting confirms our faith is genuine. It confirms that your faith or our faith is genuine. The presence of this gifting, if you know that you've been gifted, you've experienced this gift, it's something that you cannot explain any other way than this. I was never like that before, but once I got saved, God just did this work in my heart, and I do this thing, you know, I approach things this way, whether it's being encouragement, whatever a gift might be, it is, you know, this is from God. Well, that's an evidence that of your faith, right? Next, it says the presence of gifting confirms your faith is genuine. God has given you everything you need to live for him until Jesus returns or you go home. So this is, again, just walking through this text, rehearsing what we've covered thus far, where the presence of gifting confirms that your faith is genuine. You ever doubt your faith? Do you ever think that you somehow, well, I think I believe, and I'm just not sure. Well, encourage yourself with the truths of Scripture. First of all, I always say, take God at his word. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his work, then if any man or woman be a new, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? And so we are this born again. That's what we're talking about. So then the next, it says, when Jesus returns, your confirmation will be complete. You will be blameless in the day of the Lord. So that's a future aspect. When Jesus returns, we will see that confirmation. God is faithful. And then I summed it up this way. This is verse 9. This is all dependent, this whole thing. This is all dependent on the faithfulness of God who called you to him. Called you to himself through the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. So I am so thankful that we can go through this text. So the big idea for me, this is the way I versed it put it together today. What God began in each Christian, he will complete. Now we can go to other scriptures for that, but we're out of time. And but what God began in each of us as Christians, he will complete. And so with this big idea, this is the invitation I'd like to leave with you today. What God began in each Christian, he will complete. So let's live expectantly, actively exercising the giftings of his grace. If for no other reason than this letter of the Corinthians, if you only are joining us this one time and you are engaged in these first 9 verses of chapter 1, you should walk away from this portion of scripture with the idea that we are to live expectantly. When I say expecting what? Expecting God to be God, expecting God to be faithful, expecting God to put us in situations where his gifting is to be exercised. So let's live as Merrimack Valley Baptist Church or as a Christian, wherever you might be, live expectantly, actively exercising the giftings of his grace. Are you saved this morning? Then you've been gifted. Exercise those gifts in the context of the local church. If your gift is evangelism, exercise that in the context of the local church by actively being engaged and giving the gospel to others. Exercise your gifts. Are you an encourager? Then encourage. Are you a worker bee? Work. If you are a serve, you serve. Whatever your gifting might be. If you can preach, preach. But do it out of an expectancy that Jesus is going to return. Because he will. And when that day comes, we will be confirmed and we will be in his presence and we will be there for eternity. So as we conclude today, this is the idea. We desire to be a healthy church. Notice the symbol there. We have the word of God being opened. We have folded hands, which would represent prayer. And we are studying his word. And I'd like to close in a word of prayer. But thank you so much for allowing me to preach. I have no idea how long I preached today. And you can always, you can always pause me or rewind me or skip me and come back later. I'm so thankful that technology is here. But please, let's desire what God has to desire, which is to be a healthy church. We are healthy in many ways. But just like as human beings, I'm a healthy person, but I could exercise more. So let's go ahead and seek to be that type of church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning and for the time we've been able to spend in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Lord, it's the beginning of a letter. It's a letter that is bathed in tears at part. It's a letter that says some very hard truths. It is Paul revealing his heart. And so, Father, we pray as we go through this study that we would see ourselves in the Corinthians. We would see in the Corinthian church or Corinthians as individuals. Lord, may we see you as you moved in Paul's mind and heart to pen these words with the help of Sophonies, Lord. Thank you for that gifting of grace story. Lord, we pray that you would just be honored with how we respond to this study. Lord, this is the first sermon of many. May we not be weary in well doing. May we continue to engage in the scriptures with the two goals: to glorify you and to edify the body of Christ. So Father, I pray that if we will do that, we will change. Because to glorify you means we have to change. To edify the body means we have to do things differently than maybe we might have done in the past. Or to do continuing things that we've done very well, and we just need to continue and do them for the right purposes or the right motivation. Father, I pray that as we mesh this particular study with the nine values that we've studied, with the series on being called out and what a disciple looks like, Lord, may this all come together in clarity that you provide through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, Father, we are your children, and we desire to love you in response to your love for us. I pray, Father, that you bless us this day. If there's anyone out there today that does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would go online, they would search, what is the gospel? That they would call a friend, that they would reach out to us at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. They'd come visit us when we are done with this social distancing. Father, we just pray that many people would come to faith in Jesus Christ because, Lord, he is our Savior. And we are so thankful for your grace that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In his name, amen.